look at the passage that we'll be focusing on this morning from Luke 2, verses 41 through 52, finishing up the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning. If you are able to, if you please stand one more time here as we just give our attention to the Word of God and recognize the authority that it has over us. Luke 2, 41 through 52, the living word. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we turn our attention to your word here from Luke 2, we ask for your blessing and help. Give us wisdom. Give us your spirit, Lord, to help us to understand the message that you are proclaiming to us here about your son Jesus, about how he grew up. And Lord, help us to see how you, your will, was supreme in his life. And Lord, we recognize that we are just one gathered church amongst so many in our community, in our state, in our nation, in the world this morning, gathered together, singing your praises, hearing your word proclaimed. So Lord, we pray for your word as it is preached, that you would empower it in all kinds of churches, amongst all kinds of people. We pray, Lord, specifically for the Journey Christian Church in Wayne this morning and Pastor Troy Reynolds there, and we pray that you would empower the message that this church is hearing from your word this morning, and that they would be helped, that they would grow and be strengthened by your word. Help us, Lord, now we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the short passage at the end of the second chapter of Luke's gospel, we are given a brief glimpse into the life of Jesus as he was growing up. I mean, what must it have been like for Mary and Joseph to raise the promised Messiah, the Son of God? My son Packer is almost 9 years old. Luther is 6. So what was Jesus like when he was 9? Or when he was 6? Wouldn't you like to know? I'd like to know. But we're not told. So we just don't really know. Sometimes we think we are really missing out, and you know, on not being given more information on Jesus' life as a child or even as a young adult. Some of the later Gnostic Gospels took it upon themselves to make up a bunch of stories and legends about Jesus as a child. And, you know, the stories that they made up kind of range from the absurd to the hilarious, especially the story of a time when some other kids were giving him trouble as a child, so he turned them into goats and then changed them back after they repented. But of course, these are all unreliable stories and should be treated by all thinking people as fiction. The only story that we have in the scriptures inspired by God the Holy Spirit is this one in Luke. So we should be thankful for it and do our best to learn from it. Why don't we have more in the Bible about Jesus' years growing up? You know, this passage is a real good opportunity for us to be reminded that we are all on a need-to-know basis with God. In the scriptures, God has graciously revealed for us all that we need to know. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So these verses speak of the sufficiency of the scriptures. They are enough for us to make us wise for salvation and to grow to maturity in Christ, equipped, as it says, for every good work. And then 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." We have been given all things that we need through what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. God has revealed all that we need to know. What he has not revealed are things that we must not need to know, such as more stories of what Jesus was like growing up. But we are given this story. This passage is a part of God's revealed word to us. So we must not miss what it is revealing to us about Christ and about how we might need to grow in godliness and be equipped for every good work. So the main theme that we see in this passage this morning is that Jesus was supremely devoted to his Father's work and word for our good. As we look at the first four verses there, verses 41 through 45, what we see there is faithful parents in a crisis that we can relate to. Here's faithful parents in a crisis that we can relate to. The first thing we see in the story is that the home of Jesus, the home that Jesus was raised in, was a home that was heavily influenced by the Word of God. His parents raised Jesus to follow and obey the Lord. And in other words, Jesus enjoyed the great blessing of being loved and cared for by a mother and father who feared the Lord. That is still a great blessing today. Those of you who grew up in homes where your parents brought you to church every Sunday, they made you go to Sunday school and the midweek children's ministry program at your church, they made you memorize verses, and they read the Bible to you, or they read Christian devotional books to help you to know God, well, you have a lot in common with how Jesus was raised. His parents knew and feared the Lord, and they raised him in the fear of the Lord as well. We know this, for Luke tells us in verse 41 here that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. This was a major festival in the Jewish calendar, remembering how God saved his people from slavery in Egypt through the Passover. God sent his angel of death into Egypt to kill every firstborn son of every household as a judgment upon Egypt, but he told his people that if they would kill a lamb and then wipe the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their house, then the angel of death would pass over the household and their firstborn sons would be spared. The lambs then died in their place. The rulers of Egypt were then so devastated by this judgment that they allowed the enslaved Israelites to be set free and to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. And every year, as Jesus grew up, his parents brought him to Jerusalem for this festival. And they told him the story of how God had saved their forefathers and redeemed them out of slavery. How the blood of the lamb was shed as a substitute for the sons of the people. How the lamb gave up his life so that the sons of the people could live. Jesus heard that story over and over again, especially during the celebration of the Passover that his parents brought him to every year. Now, a couple of other things to note here in this passage. In the law of God, only the men were required to attend the Passover feast each year. But here we see that both Joseph and Mary attended the feast each year together, which, of course, every mother and father in here realizes what that meant for these young parents, Mary and Joseph. If they both attended these feasts together each year, that meant that they had to bring their children along with them each year, which can be challenging, as this passage shows us. On this particular trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, they ran into some trouble, which was due to bringing along their children. That is, on the way their way back from Jerusalem, after going a day's journey, which was probably at least 20 miles away, traveling on foot or by animal, they all of a sudden realized that their oldest son was not with them. Now, parents can understand how this happens, especially if you drive two separate vehicles to church with your children. You know, maybe you have three children, and the father leaves with one of the kids, assuming that the other two will come home with his wife. Meanwhile, the wife assumes that her husband has two of the kids, and so she only brings home one. And unbeknownst to the parents, and most likely the middle child, I was a middle child, middle child has been left at church. Although this bothers the parents much more than it does the child, because I'm sure he's having a good time with his friends and didn't want to leave anyway. Now, after both parents get home and realize what happened, one must drive all the way back and find the child that they left. Bringing our children to church with us can be a challenging experience. In the case of Joseph and Mary, they were traveling with a large contingent of family and neighbors from Nazareth. There is speculation that in the traveling caravan at this time that the men may have been separated from the women, and so maybe Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary and Mary assumed he was with Joseph, or maybe they just both assumed he was with his cousins in the caravan. At any rate, they eventually realized he was not with them, and that's when they were both reminded of how challenging it can be to bring children with them to worship. Of all the moments from the growing up years of Jesus, I'm thankful we got this one because it shows us very clearly this was a normal family. These were real people, real parents, and Jesus was a real flesh and blood boy who was also quite remarkable, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But we can relate to this family. We can relate to these parents. Children can relate to the young Jesus, especially if they've ever been inadvertently separated from their parents for any length of time or been left at church. There are two key examples we are shown here that I think we can learn from. First, both of Jesus' parents worshiped together. Oh, how valuable this is when both parents are engaged and committed to leading their family in the worship of the Lord. Husbands, your wives and families need your leadership in this. Lead your families in honoring the Lord, in hearing and obeying His word. Support and encourage your wives in their relationship with the Lord and seek to make disciples of your children. Tell them the biblical story of our redemption in and through Jesus Christ. Tell them of this often. May the Gospels be regularly spoken in your home. Lead them in the worship of the Lord as well. Set the example for them as Joseph did for Jesus. And secondly, young parents. This passage reveals what you already know. It can be a great challenge to bring your children to worship services. Sometimes you may think, is it worth the trouble? You may be tempted to just stay home. You may be tempted to just drop your children off at Sunday school and then pick them up afterwards and avoid the challenge of having your family in the worship service together. But please hear this from your pastor as I speak for leaders of this congregation. Don't be embarrassed at your children's behavior. We understand. And we love and support you, and we want you to be here with us. Continue to set the example for your children that being in the worship service and hearing God's word each week is of immense value to your spiritual growth and to their eternal good. So be encouraged by Joseph and Mary's example of bringing their children to worship, even though it did prove to be a challenge. Secondly, in the next few verses here, verses 46 to 49, we see the great distress brought on by a supreme devotion to God. Verse 47 can sound like Joseph and Mary searched around in Jerusalem for 3 whole days before they discovered Jesus in the temple, but it is much more likely that the 3 days here includes the day of travel before they discovered that he was missing, another day of travel back to Jerusalem, and then on the 3rd day, they find Jesus in the temple. When they find him, they also find out what he has been doing this whole time. Their 12-year-old son has been sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Again, this was in the context of the Passover celebration, more than likely the Passover, and the salvation that the Lord brought to Israel through the Passover was a main theme that the teachers in the temple were focused on and on which Jesus was asking them questions about. He was simply taking in the teaching of the scriptures, and like a good student, was asking questions of the teachers in order to increase his understanding. And we're also told he was even providing some of the answers to questions, either maybe that the teachers were asking him, or maybe other students or other people there were asking him as well. And of course, this amazed all who heard him. He was a remarkable 12-year-old. And we need to reflect on a bit on this because in our context, we could be in danger of misunderstanding what Jesus was doing here. When we think of 12-year-old boys questioning their adult teachers, especially as it relates to the scriptures, we might imagine, you know, sort of the proud, arrogant, you know, the too smart for his own good type of kid who is doing his best to show everyone how smart he is by questioning his teachers in such a way that makes his teachers look a little foolish. If you've ever been a Sunday school teacher or a youth group leader, you may know what I'm talking about here. There's, you know, kind of seems to be that one smart kid who just loves to, you know, correct you in front of the whole class. If you may have said a verse wrong or were making a mistake in the answer that you were giving at the time, or you know, those kids who love to show everyone that they think they know more than you. Well, that's not the image we're to have in our minds about the 12-year-old Jesus here. We need to remember what Hebrews 4:15 tells us, that he was without sin. He was not pridefully trying to show up anyone here. His goal was not to make the religious teachers look bad. His whole purpose, it seems here, should be the purpose of every 12-year-old student. That is, he wanted to learn. He wanted to learn. He was enthralled with hearing God's word taught, and he desired to grow in his understanding of it. So like a good student, he asked questions. And he desired, and then he applied what he was learning. This amazed those who heard him, probably because of how rare it was for a 12-year-old boy to be so interested in God's word. He stood out to them. And it amazed his parents too, although it seems for a different reason. They were amazed that he had remained in Jerusalem for these 3 days and does not at all seem to be bothered about the anxiety that he has caused his parents. Was the 12-year-old Jesus in the wrong here? No, Mary doesn't accuse him of disobedience. This could have all just been a misunderstanding. Maybe Jesus didn't know when they were leaving town. Jesus seems surprised that they, you know, wouldn't have known exactly where he was. Like maybe, you know, they should have known where to come to get him before they left. But the main point, I think, for the entire passage is contained in this brief exchange between Jesus and his mother Mary here, verses 48 and 49. So verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now, what stands out in this exchange is how Mary is so concerned about the relationship that her son had with her and Joseph, when Jesus was obviously more concerned about the relationship that he had with God the Father. Note that Mary refers to how Jesus remaining in the temple caused great distress to, notice this, your father and I. And in Jesus' response, he refers to my father as God. I must be in my father's house. Or as it is sometimes translated, I must be about my father's business. The difference in the translations is caused by the fact that in the original language, in the Greek, there is no noun provided there. Literally, the sentence reads, "Did you not know that I must be of my father? I must be in the of my father." So the context seems to imply in the house of my father, since he's in the temple. But the context could also imply my father's business or work because of what he was doing there. Listening to his father's word, discussing it among the teachers. Either way, his focus is on his father, who is God, the Most High. That's the one he says is my father. So maybe for the first time, Joseph and Mary felt the tension between their son's devotion to God the Father and how that can come in between their own relationship with him. And clearly, Jesus made it known here which relationship comes first. He was devoted to the will of his Father, that is God Most High, rather than their will for him. But that devotion to the will of God the Father will not come without a cost to himself and to his mother and father. The word that Mary used for how they were feeling was great distress. The word means torment or anguish or to cause pain. Remember what Simeon told Mary the first time she was in the temple courts with Jesus. That's back in verse 35. He said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Simeon's prophecy is beginning to be fulfilled, but it will ultimately be fulfilled when Mary's son Jesus leaves their home, begins his teaching ministry, which will finally lead to him being crucified. All in obedience to the will of his Father in heaven. His supreme devotion is to God. And this supreme devotion will pull him away from his family and will lead them to grieve. It will lead them to be in great distress. Now, it might be a similar situation for you. Our devotion to God must be supreme over any other relationship that we have. This might mean our devotion to doing the will of God might pull us away from relationships with family or friends. But God must be supreme in our hearts. Our devotion to him and our obedience to his word must come above and beyond all other allegiances. This week, I just finished a book titled A Severe Mercy. It's a memoir of a husband and a wife who were not following Christ in the first years of their marriage. And then when the husband went off to Oxford in England to study, they both came to a saving knowledge of Christ while they're in Oxford. It's a wonderful story. But a couple of years later, the husband who wrote the book described how his own relationship with God began to grow cold while his wife's relationship really grew and blossomed, became stronger. She spent a lot of time serving the Lord in helping to lead a college ministry at the college that her husband was teaching at, and discipling young students there, and then teaching a Sunday school class in their church. And her husband admitted in the book that his wife's devotion to the Lord began to make him upset and actually began to cause him to be jealous. Who is he jealous of? Jealous of God. God's getting her attention. God's getting her time. She seems to be more devoted to him than to me, and this really bothered him. And so rather than encouraging his wife's devotion, he began to grow bitter. But he knew his wife's devotion to the Lord was not the problem. Actually, his own lack of devotion was the problem. God comes first. He began to see that in his heart, God wasn't first. So the Lord must be supreme in our hearts. He must be supreme in our lives, even over our loved ones. Is he supreme in yours? Is that the case for you? Now, this does not mean that we are to neglect our relationships with our loved ones or to purposely do anything to harm them, as we'll see in the next few verses here at the end of the passage, verses 50 through 52. Here we see an obedient yet misunderstood son. Let me read these for you. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now Luke makes it clear in the final verses, which teach us about Jesus as a boy, that he was submissive to his parents. And that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He obeyed his earthly father and mother. Now think about this. If there was ever a child who could make the case for not listening to his parents, it was Jesus. But he was submissive to them. And he honored and obeyed his heavenly father. At the same time, he was misunderstood by his parents, as verse 50 tells us. This points to how normal Jesus was. I mean, parents often do not understand the things that their 12-year-old sons and daughters say and do. And it also points to how special and remarkable Jesus was as well. There was no other boy quite like him. No other boy who could ask the questions in the polite and inquisitive way that Jesus did to the teachers in the temple. No other boy showed as much interest in the things of God than Jesus did. No other boy seemed as wise as he was for his age. No other boy obeyed their parents as consistently and joyfully as Jesus did. For no other boy was the sinless Son of God. This passage reveals to us the two natures of Christ. That Jesus was both human and divine. He was truly human and he was truly God. He had a human mother and an adoptive human father. Mary and Joseph, who raised him, provided for him, protected him, and helped to teach him God's word. And part of the reason why we see Jesus so interested in hearing and learning more about God's word in the temple is because of his parents' faithful influence in his life, which should encourage all of us who are Christian parents here today. I mean, your devotion to God will rub off on your kids. If you are excited about God's word, and if your life is shaped more and more by God's word, your children will pick up on that. They will learn from your faithful example. Jesus was truly human, learning and growing with the help of his parents. But Jesus also had a divine nature. He was truly God. So he did not have a sin nature. He was sinless. His devotion to God was over and above any other human's was or could have been. He was completely righteous in all that he did from the time he was young and growing up in his parents' home, obedient to them, honoring them, you know, to then his ministry into his early 30s. He faithfully obeyed God in everything. He was remarkable. He was truly man, fulfilling our righteousness by his obedience to God's law, and he was truly God, taking upon himself the sin of all his people in order to redeem them for God through his atoning death and resurrection from the dead. And it's now just beyond a month since it was Christmas, and we celebrated the birth of Christ. We celebrated the incarnation. We sang a lot of great Christmas hymns, but one we may not have sung, at least I don't remember us singing it, was called Once in Royal David's City, written by Cecil Alexander. And a couple of verses really highlight this remarkable reality of Jesus the two natures of Christ Jesus, that the baby born in Bethlehem was both truly man and truly God. It's hard for us to understand. But remember, it was hard for Mary and Joseph to understand as well. And we can learn from Mary here, for even though she didn't quite understand all this, she didn't question it or refuse to think about it, which is sometimes what we do with things we don't understand, right? That's not a thing, that's too hard. Not think about that at all. Mary, rather, treasured up all these things that she didn't fully understand. And she was pondering them in her heart, which would be good for us to do as well. Think about them. Worship the Lord because of these incredible things, this great mystery that we are beholding. So as we close, let us treasure and ponder these things with the help of Cecil Alexander's hymn. He wrote, "He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. Jesus is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone." If you want to go to the place where he has gone, you put your hope and trust in Christ. Turn away from the way you've been living, turn away from the ways that you've been believing. Your hope, your way to the place where he has gone is through him. Come to know him. Come to trust him and follow him, we pray. Father, we thank you for this word from you about the boy Jesus and how he was faithful to you, how he looked to you above all things and was supremely devoted to you, yet was submissive to his parents. Father, help us to be supremely devoted to you in our hearts, honoring you above all things, but also, Father, obeying your word, where it says for us to obey, may we obey. Where it says for us to go, may we go. Where it says for us to turn and repent, may we turn and repent. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.